as we go to your word this morning, I humble myself afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Then I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically. So your word will flow freely from you, Father, through me, to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, yes, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring it out of the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed under the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, today we're going to begin a new chapter, chapter 16, which is actually the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. And we spent a long time, and it was a very profitable time, in chapter 15, talking about the resurrection. We cannot overemphasize the importance of a clear and complete understanding of the resurrection in our Christian lives. One of the reasons why the present day charismatic Pentecostal Word of Faith church all over the earth is very materially minded is because the truths of the resurrection and the life after death are not emphasized. They are mentioned, but certainly they are not emphasized. No resurrection, no Christianity. And we do not live primarily for this life. We live for the life that is to come. This life is just a preparation for the life that is to come. But the wonderful news in all of this is that if you truly do that, you will have a great life here too. That's the upside of it. That's the beauty of it. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And in my personal experience, and also in line with the Word of God, I've found that if you prioritize the life to come and prepare properly for it by walking in love, you know, praying, walking the Spirit, purifying yourself, as it says in 1 John chapter 3, even as he's pure, the fact you're doing that will guarantee your victory in this life. So all the things people are looking for, you're getting it. Bible says, you know, all those other things will be added onto you. And you will, in fact, you'll be living, a person who prioritizes the resurrection and the getting of the best possible resurrection, the Bible says that they may obtain a better resurrection. When the truth of the resurrection is primary in your heart, and the focus of your Christianity, you'll be living a hundredfold return life in this life, because you will be fulfilling the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 10. He said, you know, if you want to live a life that will obtain a better resurrection, then you'll be willing to give up houses and mother and wife and children. Not that you will forsake them, but you prioritize God and the things of God above all of that. All the things people hold on to in this life, you will let them go, in the sense that you will put the things of God and the kingdom on a higher priority. And by so doing, you will guarantee yourself. It says, There is nobody who does that. He says, in this life, he will receive a hundredfold, you know, and in the world to come, eternal life, you know. So you know, it's a win-win situation. The more you concentrate on the life to come, the greater your blessing will be in this life. And that's a truth that sadly has not been taught and emphasized to the degree that it should be. And that's why you have a lot of carnal Christians. Carnal just means earthly minded. They only, you know, the Bible says they mind earthly things. They live only for, you know, healing and prosperity and money and wife and children and house. That's what their whole Christian life is centered around that. You know, rather, you know, you should be living, you know, for the life to come and agreeing with God to temporarily put aside any of those things you need to temporarily put aside, maybe for some time or for some years, and then you will find that God will not give all those things back to you a hundredfold in this life. That's been my personal experience, you know, and not only that, but it's also true, you know, in line with the Word of God. So today we begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is the final chapter of this marvelous book that was written to this Corinthian church, which symbolizes, I don't know if the best word is not symbolizes, which represents, you know, the average church today is like the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. They had the gifts of the Spirit in operation. They prophesied. They spoke in tongues. They had the power of God, you know, in their lives to some degree, you know, but they were extremely carnal, you know, fighting, swellings, tumults, pride, you know, sexual immorality was rife, you know, even so much so that one boy was sleeping with his father's wife, you know, so the Corinthian church is a very accurate representation of the average church today in the earth. But the good news is that God didn't say they're not the church. You know, a lot of Christians make that mistake. They think if somebody has some faults in their lives, you know, either they are proud or they committed sexual adultery or fornication. They say, is he born again? He's born again. The Corinthians were. Not just born again, solidly born again. Solidly born again. You know, the fact that you see those fleshly traits in the lives of many Christians does not do away with the authenticity of their experience of the new birth. But like Paul said to this same church and to these Christians, of which the majority are today, you know, if they continue like that, they're going to lose their reward. Many will die prematurely, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as well as chapter 5. Here, this is why this book is so instructive for us today. The average Christian and church is like these Corinthians today. They don't take spiritual. They're very carnal. They only think about material and physical things, you know. And they come to church quite all right, but they're coming to church for bread and fish, you know, to use the illustration the Lord Jesus used. But the good news is that they can change, which was the purpose of this letter. It was a letter of correction, letter of rebuke, so that they could see what their problems were and they can change. And they did. You see this in 2 Corinthians that, you know, the church, he says, what zeal, what vehement desire, you know, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation. They felt very, you know, ashamed because of the rebuke Paul had given them. And then their attitude changed. And then even the person who was in adultery was restored back to the church, you know. And it gives us a pattern of God. You see, if God sees us, and that's exactly what we are, really, as his children. And no matter how bad a child is, you don't throw the child away. You rebuke the child. You discipline the child for the purpose of the child changing. So that, you know, the child will change and become a better person. Spiritually, it's the same thing. That's how God sees us. So when you see Christians who sin, Christians who are carnal, Christians who are unspiritual, don't condemn them and throw them away. God doesn't do that. Do what God does, you know, rebuke them, let them know that this is wrong, then encourage them to change, and most importantly, pray for them. And that's what Paul did for these people. And a good number of them did change. I'm sure not everybody, but a significant number. And so he was encouraged, you know, and he said, I'm happy that you now see that it's because we love you and we care for you. That's why we spoke to you in such harsh terms, you know, and we did the things that we did. So in closing this letter, he now just gives some general things. The first thing he talks about is the collection of offerings, which he was going to take to the saints in Jerusalem. So we read in verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given order to the churches of Galatia, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you." In other words, I gave this same instructions to the churches in the region of Galatia. You know, Galatia is now where Turkey would be. You know, this church, Corinth, was in Greece, you know, which is southern Europe. Greece, Macedonia, Achaia, those were south of Europe in Greece. Then if you moved a little bit more to the east and up, then you get to Turkey, you know, which is known as Asia Minor. That's where Ephesus was and all of that. So he said, just like I told the churches in Galatia, you know, I'm telling you. He says, upon the first day of the week, verse 2. Everybody read along with us. Say, upon the first day of the week, let everyone of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, this is a very important instruction. It contains two very important facts, probably more, but two that I can point out immediately. Number one is that the Christians met on Sunday. Upon the first day of the week, they did not meet on the Sabbath. The New Testament church, from the time of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, in the book of Acts, you know, right till today, you know, they started, and we see this here, the first day of the week. That's why we use Sunday now. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath was the day of rest. But in the New Testament, because Jesus was raised from the dead on Sunday, the Christians started meeting on Sunday and not on the Sabbath like they used to under the Old Testament. I know there's a lot of controversy about this. I'm not going to address it because as far as I'm concerned, it's a no-brainer. There's nothing to argue about, you know. So for our Jewish brethren who still, you know, observe the things of the who are in Judaism, you know, they want to go to synagogue on the Sabbath, that's fine. You know, but, you know, for us as Christians, we use Sunday. And God in his wisdom, you know what he did? I don't know. I haven't studied the history. And it's not really necessary or important. It just happens to be the fact. Today, we now have what we call weekend. So we now have 2 days. We have Saturday and Sunday. So God, using the old Jewish system, gave Saturday as a Sabbath and then gave Sunday too as a Sabbath. So in all the world today, everybody observe Sabbath and Sunday. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Now God is so wise. You know, but so we gather on Sundays. Sunday is the day we come to church. Incidentally, a thought just came to me. Darren and William, there's a church they used to go to. They still go. They go online because they live in New Jersey now. They're moving back to California. But when they were in California, their church, nice church, you know, I forgot the name of the church, New Beginnings, I think, something like that. It's a lovely church. My mommy and I have been there quite a number of times with them. And their pastor is a nice guy. You know, they were using, yes, I remember rightly now, they were using a synagogue. You know, because they hadn't yet built their own building. So there's a synagogue where they use, you know. So because the Jews, the Jewish brethren meet on Saturday. So Sunday is free. So they rent the place out to them on Sunday. It's a beautiful, beautiful auditorium, you know. I remember going to the bathroom, you know, and sometimes, you know, you look on the pew and what you see is the Torah. And it's all in Hebrew, you know. So thank God for Saturday and Sunday. So Saturday is for our Jewish brethren, Sunday is for us, the Christians. And we take both of them, amen. Okay, so, and then the second point is that they were to collect, that's the day you collect the offering, just like we do now. You know, that's the day you collect the offerings, you know. So Paul said, look, while I'm away, he wrote this letter to them, he said, I'm coming, but he hadn't yet come. So he said, between now and then, every Sunday, let everybody put offering down and collect it, because we're going to use it. I'm going to take it when I come, whatever you've all put together, then I'm going to take it to the brethren, the poor saints in Jerusalem, you know. And there's a very important phrase here. As everybody say, as God hath prospered him. God never liked, and that's one of the reasons why he killed Ananias and Sapphira. He never likes competitive giving. You see, the Yoruba people have a saying that these fingers are not the same. As God has prospered him, you say, God may have prospered me and I can give 1 million naira. But another person may not be able to give 1 million. He may just be able to give 500 naira. God accepts both. I want to emphasize this because in the modern Pentecostal church, you know, there's a lot of horrible practices, you know. I actually saw some. I'm not going to mention the names because some of them, you know, I believe some of them have changed and repented and all that. But I remember going to somewhere, you know, some years ago. Pastor Quick, I will remember this incident, you know. And the man was rebuking the people, the poor people. Said, look, God does not want this, your 50 naira. How much was it? This is your dirty 50 naira. Can you imagine? How can you say that to the people of God? That's what God has prospered him with. Do you understand? Another person may have more. Some will have less, you know. But God, the widow, God accepted her 2 mites and said it was more than the money that... Because God does not look on absolute amounts. He looks on relative amount. If I have... What I have available is 10,000 naira, maybe in my account, or that I have available to me, and I bring to church 2,000-3,000 naira. And another person has 50 million, you know, available to him. And that person now brings 1 million. The person who gave 3,000 naira out of 10,000 has given more than the guy who gave 1 million out of 50 million. Even though 1 million in absolute is far bigger than the guy who gave 3,000. So you never look. That's why in this church, I don't bother to find out who gives what. So I can treat everybody the same. The problem is once you start knowing that this person gave this amount, this person, the human tendency is to become partial and give more attention to those who are giving more money and less attention. You never do that. The Bible says it is, you know, in the book of James, you know, it says that if you see a rich man and you say, sit here, and then you tell the poor man, you know, sit over. He said, are you not judges of evil thoughts? You know, and it's a big problem in the church. Because in many churches, the pastors and the leaders, they go and look at the record. And then I see, ah, this person gave 10 million. This other one, don't mind them. So when this one says he has a problem, they will not attend to him. When the other person says they're partial, we don't do that here and never will. Amen. You know, everybody gets the same attention as God enables us. Praise the Lord. Now, it's good for you to give. I'm not, don't go on the other side of the flip. Don't flip to the other side of the coin and say, well, pastor said it does matter. You should give as God has prospered you. And God will honor you, hallelujah, and bless you accordingly. But we're not to, that's why God killed Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira were trying to compete. And God hates that, God comes from Lucifer. I'll be like God and all of that. That attitude of pride and competition. So Barnabas and others were giving land. They sold their land and they brought the money to the apostles' feet. So Ananias and Sapphira too wanted to do the same, so that they would be recognized on the same level like Barnabas. But they were not as rich as Barnabas. Barnabas was very rich. You said this in Acts chapter 4 and 5. So what happened is that they now sold a piece of land, but because they really couldn't afford it, they had to keep some of the money back. And there was nothing wrong with that. What was wrong was lying and the deception. So they brought the money as if it was all the money of the land. And God, the Holy Spirit, beeped Peter. And there's something wrong here. So he said, is this all the money? They said, yeah. Are you sure? He said, yes. He said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? And God, it wasn't the devil that killed them. God killed them. First of all, killed the husband and killed the wife. Because they combined, they colluded together to try and deceive God. You can't deceive God. But the lesson here is this. Don't be competitive. Don't look at what another person is giving. You give what God is giving you. Amen. And with God, with time, God will promote you too. And increase you. Better is a better word, actually. It's not promotion, it's increase. The amount of money you have does not determine your level in the church. I'll say one last word on that, because again, because this 1 Corinthians, like I said in my brief introduction to this final chapter, the Corinthian church typifies, is representative of the average church today. And the average church today, all these things are there. Competition, carnality, greed, covetousness, it's all, you find it very common. But I'm going to do what Paul did. I'm going to correct it in love. I'm not going to correct it with a condemnation attitude, with an attitude of condemnation. And it is this, in the church today, it's been very common. I want to believe, I don't know this for a fact, but I want to believe that it's changing and that many of the leaders have come to see their folly and they're changing it. People are giving spiritual positions based on how much money they give. It's not hearsay. It's something I know. I actually know people who came to me personally and said, look, they want to make me a pastor. He said, but God has not called me to be a pastor in that church. And it's because the guy had a good job. This was actually in London. He had a good job. He had a good property that they could use as a church. And some churches, they do that. They look inside the congregation for somebody who has some financial means. Maybe they have a good job or a good business. They're making money. Then they have a property. So they will now say, can the church use your property, as the church? So they'll, try and get it, and then they make him a pastor. Not because God called him, and not because he's qualified, but because he's financially, he's financially able. It's an abomination. And if you're still doing it, stop it. I'll tell you, this is not in my notes. I'm going prophetic now. You know what's going to happen to those people? If they don't change, if they don't continue, both the one who appointed them and the one that was appointed based on money. Are you listening to me? God is going to remove them. Some by premature death, God will kill them, like he did Ananias and Sapphira. Others, he will just take the anointing from them and they will wallow in disgrace and shame. You know why? God is coming for a glorious church. He's not going to come for all this. And the prophetic part of it is this. Do you remember what happened to Jeroboam? Everybody know Jeroboam? Many of us are not reading our Bibles enough. Jeroboam was one of the worst kings. I don't know if it was the worst, but he's, you know, you got Jeroboam, you have Ahab, and some other bad boys, you know. But, you know, Jeroboam's very bad, you know. And this Jeroboam was a fellow that it was God who called him. It was God. He was the one that God gave 10 tribes to because of Solomon's disobedience. So the prophet met him in the field, and he took his clothes and he tore it into 12. Then he says, I'm going to give you 10 tribes. Then I will give Solomon, because of David, you know, he'll have Judah. I think he gave him Judah and Benjamin, something like that. You know, and then the remaining 10 tribes. Anyway, because long story short, this Jeroboam was, you know, God made him king and he became strong and everything. You know, it was God who blessed him. Then he said in his heart, and you know, that's carnal thinking. And it's the same thing I'm talking about, this same problem, the Corinthian church. This carnality, thinking about money and material things alone, and the pride of life, and the wanting of crowd. You know, that's the reason Kelly Verner told us, you know, he said, need-oriented, man-centered, you know, and entertainment-based. And why do they do those things? To keep the crowd? Because the crowd means money. The more people in your church, the bigger the offering. So you want to do everything not to, you know, upset the people. All that is being judged as I speak, using Jeroboam as the type. Now watch this. So Jeroboam, he, because the temple was in Judah, in Jerusalem, which was in Judah, which God still kept under Solomon and his sons, the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, you know, he said in his heart, stupid guy, he said in his heart, if they go to Judah, their hearts will, you know, because they had to go every, they had to go three times a year. They had to go at Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, the men, you know. He said, when they go now, their hearts will be turned back and they will leave me. So they will go back to Solomon, you know, as if it was not God who told. You know, whenever you try and use the arm of flesh. So you know what he did? He now made common people who were not of the tribe of Levi. He made them priests. And then he set up two idols. Nothing has changed, Pastor. Nothing has changed. Same thing is going on today. He set up two idols. He put one in Dan and one in Bethel. And told the children of Israel, these are your gods that brought you out of Egypt. You don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem to go and, you know, make sacrifice. If you want to make sacrifice, come to Dan. We have appointed new priests there. Come to Dan, come to Bethel, you know, and do your sacrifice. You don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem, you know. He thought that by doing that, he will keep the crowd. He will keep the people. The Bible says, and this thing became a sin, you know, to the house of Jeroboam. Jeroboam now becomes a reference point for evil. It was like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Ultimately, God judged him, you know. Then he did, on top of that, nothing has changed, Pastor. Do you know what he did? He now instituted another feast. Feast of Tabernacles is on the seventh month.
so that the people will not go. He now put another feast on the eighth month. You know, the same thing is going on in church today. In order to make money, they will appoint people who are not called of God, you know, because they have money, you know, and then they will now make covetousness the two idols. In the New Testament, covetousness is not bowing down. Idolatry is not bowing down to Songu or some deity. The New Testament idolatry is covetousness. So they now make it, you know, money-centered, you know. And that's what the people do every Sunday. You know, the real spiritual feasts, they don't keep those ones. Then they give them a substitute. I remember somebody telling me this years ago. It's a true story. You know, as I'm preaching, I'm just remembering. You know, like I said, I think some of these people have seen their folly, and I think some of them are changing. I don't know how much, you know. God is, you know, I'm not, they're not my servants, they're God's servants, so it's God who will judge them. Well, I'm just teaching so that it can be corrected. And I remember somebody, he actually came to confess to me, you know, either him or somebody who was close to him, he came to confess to me. He said, you know, he said, Pastor, he said, you know what happened some years ago? You know, this is about maybe 20, 30 years ago. I can't remember exactly. You know, he said that they told me, they came to tell this particular person, because they wanted me, Olubi, you know, and I didn't agree, to become a bishop and all of these things. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. So I just stayed with what God told me to do, you know, preaching the prophetic truth, you know, Joshua Generation, Man-Child Company, all these prophetic things, perfection, and all of that. So I just stayed on that straight and narrow. So this person, he said to me, you know, or somebody close to him, I can't remember exactly, but anyway, the information came to me. They said, they now told him, they said, ah, this Olubi is not going to do this thing. He said, so we want you to do it. He said, so every time he has a meeting, make sure you have another meeting at the same time. True story. So anytime they're having a convention in Scripture Pasture, make sure you put another meeting so that the people will not go there and they will come to you. Jeroboam. Jeroboam. You know? And we notice over the years that that's what happened. You know? Because initially, when we began, you know, Kaparal first came in 1990. And I remember those first few meetings Kaparal came to, everybody came. You know, even all the Anglican, you know, people like Archbishop Lashebiko and others, you know, you'll find every. And then you'll find out as the years went by, you know, just kind of, you know, we still had our own people, and, you know, but, and it was later on I was now told that that was what happened. Just fulfilling scripture. Jeroboam. And in those meetings, what was being preached? Bethel, Dan and Bethel, the God of the belly, covetousness. So, all that came out of verse 2, as God hath prospered him. All that came out. That's why the Bible is pregnant, you see. You see? That's why we must not, giving must not be competitive and as a and motivated by covetousness. Giving should be motivated by love. You're giving because you love God and you love men and you want them to be able to be blessed so that the things you've heard that has blessed you, the same word can go to them and God can bless them. That's the reason why you give. You're not giving because Pastor Kwega gave 5 million last week and you want to show Pastor Olubi that you have more than Pastor Kwega. So next week you're going to give 7.5 million. So I went next year when they want to choose the deacons or they want to choose something, they will know who to choose. You know, that's what they do in many churches. There's a lot of infighting and competition amongst the pastors and the deacons and all of that. Because in some places, before you can get ordained, it's not like that. You have to lobby, just like in the politics. So you go and see the, you know, general overseer or the bishop or archbishop or whoever, you know, and then you show that you're, you know, maybe you buy him a Mercedes or something. They say, ah, that's a good pastor. So they say, okay, he will be pastor over this parish, you know. Then the other guy who didn't give that much, send him to Bakaliki. Let him go and start a church there. All that going on in the house of God. But all that will stop. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give it to you straight in between the eyes. It will be hurt. It may hurt. But I'm not doing it in a bad attitude. I'm doing it out of love because God will kill them. It's not man who's going to do it. I just got a text. Who killed Ahab? Careful. Who killed Ahab? Let me say it the way Pa Elton said it many years ago. That struck my thinking. Who killed Saul? Let me stay with Ahab. Who killed Ahab? God. But did God come down from heaven with a knife and kill Ahab? No. He put a lying spirit in the mouths of the prophets of Ahab to go to Ramoth Gilead that he may fall. Ahab, in order to try and escape that judgment, he changed his clothes so that they will not know he is the king. Because in those days, they used to fight, you know, if you watched Braveheart, you know, you get an idea of what the battles were like, you know, even though Braveheart was in England, but, you know, because there were these battles, you know, you have all the horses and all that, and then they face each other like that, and then they charge, you know. So you can actually look, you can see, you know, where a particular, so when they see the banner of the king and the colors and the something, they can. So, in order to take attention away from himself, Ahab changed his clothes. And then Jehoshaphat, foolishly, very foolishly, you know, followed Ahab to the battle, and Jehoshaphat didn't change his clothes. So the Syrians or whoever it was, you know, who were fighting against them, they had an order to kill to get the king. So when they saw the clothes, they thought Jehoshaphat was Ahab. So they were riding towards Jehoshaphat to try and, you know, kill him and capture him. Then Jehoshaphat, silly fellow, you shouldn't have been there in the first place. But God had mercy on him. He cried unto the Lord. Then they saw it was Jehoshaphat, and then they turned. And they didn't chase him anymore. You know, so they didn't know where Ahab was. He was hidden amongst the soldiers. The Bible says adventure. Give the Lord a clap offering somewhere. Some archer, because in those days they had these guys with bow and arrow. He didn't know it was Ahab. He wasn't aiming at anybody. He just took his bow and arrow and he just shot. God was the one who directed the arrow. Ahab had armor on. He had armor. But in the hole between the armor, the arrow went into the air, and then it landed on Ahab's heart and entered the little hole between the steel armor. I'll give the Lord a clap offering. And he hit him in his heart and he started to bleed. He got into his chariot and said, I'm healed. So his chariot officer was able to move with his chariot and took him out of the battlefield. But he was inside that battle, he was losing blood. He says, and as even time came, by the time they got into town, Ahab was dead. Who killed Ahab? Everybody say God. God killed Ahab. Why? covetousness, disobedience. He killed Naboth, you know. So anyway, the point is, if you get into all this covetousness thing, you're going to, you know, you're going to get into a lot of trouble. Someone said, you know, someone's asked a rhetorical question. It's in the heart. Did Ahab go to heaven? You know what? I believe he did. That's how kind God is. You know why? The reason why I say so was this. When God brought judgment to Ahab, the Bible says he tread softly. So Ahab had a good heart, but a horrible wife called Jezebel. He had a slightly good heart, but he was horribly influenced. And he wasn't, because he didn't stay in the Word of God, he wasn't strong enough using the Word of God to be able to overcome. In fact, he married the wrong woman. So, you know, the Bible tells us that he tread softly. So I want to believe, that between the time he was shot and the time he died, he made his peace with God. He knew the game was up. I believe that. Now, I didn't say God told me. I said, I believe. Amen. Now, when you get to heaven, and a guy comes up and says, I'm Ahab. Don't be too surprised. You're going to find a lot of people in heaven you think weren't there. That's how kind God is. But of course, he will not be sitting where David will be sitting. No. He has lost that. He's lost that. Hello, somebody. So that's why you should only give as God prospers you. That's where all that came out of. Not out of covetousness. A lot of our giving today in the church is out of covetousness. You know, I go to places and people say, oh, Pastor Lobby wants you to do this, want you to do that. You know, they want to contribute, you know, or maybe they launch a book or they give to something. Then one person will get up and say, I give 1 million naira. They'll say, Pastor Lobby, you know, you're one of our special guests. What are you going to give? This is what I always say. I say, Jesus taught us that you should not know what your left hand gives. I said, I will give something, but I'm not going to announce it, and I will talk to the person, you know, privately. I always tell them that. They're always disappointed. they want some action. Don't ever fall into that trap. Always tell them what Jesus said. He said, don't make a noise about it. I said, I will, you know, my wife and I will decide what we're going to give, and we'll communicate it with the people who are involved. It's rife. It's common. Like the medical people say, it's endemic. It's all over the church. And if you don't correct it, like Ahab, it will kill you. Like Jeroboam, it will kill you. Doesn't mean you may not go to heaven. You may go to heaven, but you don't want to take, you'll be a borderline case. The discussing about whether you should go to heaven or hell. Jesus have mercy. Hallelujah. Oh, this is good stuff. It says, now, verse 3. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. In other words, once you guys have collected all the money, when I come, decide amongst yourselves, the pastors and all that, who you want to send to take this money to Jerusalem. See, Paul was not going to Jerusalem. He was on a journey and he was going to go through Corinth. So he said, when I come, collect the money, and then whoever you guys appoint will put the money together, and he will now take it to Jerusalem. And if it be meet, in other words, if it is necessary for me to go, they will go with me. But maybe not. You know, because he had other plans, as we're going to see. Let's quickly look at verses 5 as much as we can. We'll do everything. We'll take it from next week. Now, verse 5, I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. Macedonia was a little bit northwest of Achaia, which where you have Athens today, in Greece, and Corinth. They're all in Greece. Macedonia was a little bit to the north. Philippi, that's Macedonia, you know, it's southern Europe. So he was going to go to Corinth, but he was going to come through Macedonia. He says, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you. In other words, if it's winter, then I will stay with you. Because people didn't travel during the winter because it's so cold, because of the snow and all of that. So he said, look, if I get there and it's then I'll stay through the winter months, and stay with you. That you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Now, that's a coded message. They're not going to bring you with hand. It means that they were going to contribute money that they're going to give to Paul to continue his journey. Amen. And you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. Let's give a lot of Paul's super cap offering. Hey, somebody who by experience has learned not to be presumptuous. Yeah, I have my plans. I won't do this, that, but let's see what God will do. If God permits. What to God that more of us will say that today? You know, let's go to this city and buy and sell and get gain. He says, if the Lord will, then say, I may do this or I may do that. Yes, you can plan and there's faith and you believe God and all of that. But, you know, I've learned that and I'm still learning. I leave a lot of flexibility. People call me, you know, somebody called me recently and I'm still considering it. And he said, Pastor, please, can you call me? He's in Atlanta in America. He said, you know, I want to have a meeting in September. Please, can you come? So I told him, I said, it's a good idea, and I'm not averse to coming. He said, but I cannot give you a definite yes now. I said, it's still a long way for me. I said, you know, I said, but let's pray about it, and let's begin to plan and think, you know. And I said, as the time approaches, I'll be able to let you know if I will be able to physically come or not. I said, it's not unlikely I may be able to come. I haven't told my wife. I said, very likely I'm going to go. I said, but, you know, let's just, you know, that's how we should live as Christians. This presumptuousness, I will do this, I will do that. In fact, it sounds something in the ears of God. Who are you? For what is your life? It's a little vapor that appeared for you and then vanished away. Rather, you should say, if the Lord will, I will live. We will live and we will do this or that. So Paul had learned that lesson. And I should think so too, because he had learned, you know, he had so many plans and they didn't. He said, I want to say, but Satan hindered me. So he had now learned. You know, now verse 8. Maybe I'm going to end with this verse 8. You know, we'll see anyway. He said, but I will tarry at Ephesus until when? He's on their way. Ephesus, like I said earlier on, was in Asia Minor, as in Turkey. So he was very to the east of them, you know. That's where he was. He said, "Now I want to come down to Corinth, you know, through Macedonia." He said, "But I'm going to wait for some time at Ephesus until Pentecost." Now, there are two things I want us to see here. Number one is to understand God's times and seasons. You know, yeah, he was eager to see them, but he said, I have some work to do. I still have some work to do. Ephesus. Ephesus was probably the place where Paul's ministry, I want to be careful about what I'm about to say, you know, had the greatest impact. Of all the accounts of all the places Paul preached in, the one that seems to be stands out the most is Ephesus. You see this in Acts chapter 20. It says he was there for about 2 or 3 years. You know, when he got there, there was a problem. Then he was in one school of Tyrannus. then, you know, they said they taught. I said the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. You don't see that written about anywhere else. So, and that's why you find that the Ephesians to the Ephesus, sorry, the epistle to the Ephesians is the one that probably has the greatest revelation. It talks about the perfection of the church. You know, it talks about, you know, the two Ephesian prayers, the prayer for spirit of wisdom and revelation in chapter 1. Then in chapter 3, the prayer to be strengthened with might by spirit and that ultimately might be filled with all the fullness of God. Man, it doesn't get higher than that. Are you listening to me? It's in Ephesians we see, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You know, praying with all kinds of prayer in the spirit. You know, so Ephesus was very important. So I think he wanted to stay in Ephesus and consolidate some things before he now moved to these other places. That's the first thing. The second thing is, until Pentecost. Paul, and not only Paul, I do the same thing now. I started doing this some years ago. I didn't used to do it before, but, you know, as I grew spiritually and as I had better understanding, you know, the landmarks of Paul's calendar were the Jewish feasts. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. And that's what, in the many years now, that's what I do. I see everything. You see, we've just finished Passover now. You know, I don't think about Easter and Christmas and all of that. I do. But what I mean is, I attach great importance to the Jewish feasts. Because they are God's moed. Moed is the Hebrew word. It means in English, appointed times. And they haven't changed. God has not changed. You know, he still reckons with those appointed times. You find that in the book of John, thank you, Jesus. I think I will close with this. You find in the book of John, especially John, that John wrote the account of the things that he did, you know, the sequence of Jesus' life. They revolved around the feasts. And now there was a feast of the Jews. And now there was a feast of the Jews. And now the feast of this was at hand. Why? Because the feasts were the landmarks that, you know, the Jewish community, they were the landmarks of the Jewish calendar. Every activity of the Jews all year round revolved around the feasts. So you start with Passover in around March, April. Then you got Pentecost, which comes 50 days later. You know, that's why it's Pentecost, you know, which is usually around May, June. And then you got 4 months later. That's why Jesus said, say they're not there 4 months before the harvest, you know. Then you have Tabernacles, you know, which will be in October, September. And then you got a six-month break before you get back again to Passover for the new year and so on and so forth. So God always operates around those three feasts. And if you don't understand the feasts as a Christian, you really find it difficult to understand God's times and seasons. God, the word times in the Greek and as well as in the Hebrew really means years. The word seasons refers to these feasts. There is a season of Passover, there is a season for Pentecost, and there's a season for Tabernacles. Some are longer than the others. Passover is between Passover and Pentecost is about, you know, 50 days, which is slightly under 2 months. Pentecost to Tabernacles is about 4 months, because Pentecost is usually about June, you know, May, June. Then Tabernacles is September. So you've got July, August, September. You've got about 3 months, three, four months, sometimes October, you know. And then the longest one is Tabernacles, which comes from, you know, it starts in Tabernacles and then all the way to the next Passover, which is another 6 months. And there's a reason for that. Because in Tabernacles, I might as well just throw myself into it. The, the Jewish life in the Old Testament, because this was back in the olden days, was an agricultural society and economy. So everything revolved around the harvests. So when God was bringing them out of Egypt, God knowing this, let's give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. In fact, long before Exodus, as far back as Genesis, he said God gave signs in the heavens, you know, for appointed times. That is why you find that at Passover, you will find that it's a time of the new moon. And then, you know, he used those times. The same thing with Pentecost, the same thing with tabernacles. God had already appointed those times before he even set the feasts up. You find this in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 14. How many people are still on my side? Glory be to God. So anyway, the point I'm making is this. I'm going to flesh it out in my next message, you know, my next teaching on this, is that, you know, everything revolves around the feasts. So Paul, understanding that, he said, look, I'm here. I'm not going to move. I'm going to stay here in Ephesus until Pentecost. Then Pentecost, I'll now start moving towards you guys, and I'll do another work, you know, that will coincide with the next feast, you know. And it's the same thing today. I've been doing this for years, you know. Everything revolves around the feasts. There were three main feasts in Israel. There are actually four. But the three ones that Moses ordained were Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Then further down the line, a fourth one came, which is Purim, which was ordained in the time of Esther. But Esther is in the time of Passover. In fact, Purim is always 1 month before Passover. Stand to your feet. Glory be to God. Amen. And, you know, I'm going to say this. I'll say it the word is not harsh, and it's always not hard. I want to say it in a way that will mock your thinking. Let me put that way. Stop thinking like a Gentile. You know, most of us, we think like Gentiles. You're not a Gentile. You're Jewish. Sadly, you don't know it. I know you're not biological Jewish. I know that. But you're spiritual Jewish. And if he be Christ, and if you're Christ, give me a wave offering. Give me a wave offering. If you are sure you are Christ, then keep the hand up. If you are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, put your hand down. But if you're in Christ, keep your hand up. If ye be Christ, give me a wave again. Then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Hello, Jew. So you need to be thinking Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. So when there comes something in September, October, I'm always thinking, that's Tabernacles. Now I'm asking myself, what does God want me to do around that time? In October 1 is in Tabernacles. It was Pa Elton who said this. I never forgotten it. He said, one of the reasons why Nigeria's independence was situated in the season of the Feast of Tabernacles was because of Nigeria's destiny in the end time. When they did it, I'm sure Lord Lugard or whoever, you know, all the people, they just chose a particular day. But they didn't know what they were doing. Amen. Nigeria's independence came at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And what is Tabernacles? It's the Feast of Harvest. And God was going to harvest from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia the nation that the rivers divide. And he put his mark on it in the Feast of Tabernacles. So start thinking Jewish and not Gentile. I've stopped thinking like a Gentile a long time ago. I think Jewish now. Praise the Lord. Now, let me say something else about that just before we close and pray. And it is this. The church does not replace Israel. I don't believe in replacement. Oh, well, you know, the Israel disobeyed God, so God has now replaced them with the church. It's a lie. He said, had God forsaken his people whom he foreknew? He said, God forbid. I who speak to thee am of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews, talking about Paul. You know, a Pharisee of... No. God has not done away. The church does not replace Israel. The church complements Israel. The church is supposed to be a custodian and a guardian of Israel in this end time. So that Israel will not be destroyed. I'm a roll. So I'll just continue. Hallelujah. The church regets the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, in 1901 in Topeka, Kansas, and then 1906. Within 50 years of the church praying the perfect will of God in tongues, Israel is regathered in 1948. The church is the custodian. You said that we should show mercy to Israel. Once the Holy Spirit had a legal avenue through which to speak into the earth, the first people he looks after is the Jews. Between 1900 and 1948, God brings the Jewish nation back into existence that had not been existent for 2,000 years. But he didn't end there. A man called Adolf Hitler was raised by the Antichrist to preempt that move and try and abort it. And God took care of him through America. That's why one of the things, it doesn't matter what America does, you know, and England too, to some degree, you know, he will chasten them a little bit, but he will never forget for their father's sake. Don't you ever forget it. God is very, very particular. And so we today, as New Testament Christians, we're supposed to be praying always for Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because we did not bear the root. The root bore us. Never forget it. Everything you have today, you owe it to God through the Jews. Your Savior is Jewish. You know what his name is? It's not Jesus. His name is Yahushua. And he is the Lion of the tribe of... He has never left that title. He still refers to himself as the Lion of the tribe. He's still the Son of David. His Jewish roots are eternal. He will never forsake them. Are you listening to me? That Bible you have in your hands is a Jewish book. Every person that wrote that Bible is Jewish except Luke, who is also Jewish through Paul, the seed of Abraham. Are you listening to me? One thing is very, very important to God. Amen? So it's very important you understand our Jewish roots. And you think, stop thinking like a Gentile. There are three people. There's the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. You know, the nations, Gentile just means nations. So Nigeria is Gentile, America is Gentile, Russia is Gentile. Well, all of us, as far as God is concerned, I just put all of us in one basket, Gentiles. Then he now takes us out of the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, gets us born again, gives us the church. So you have on the earth three nations. The Jewish nation, the royal nation, the church. We are also spiritual Jews, and then the other nations. And that's how God deals with them. Let's talk to God. I don't know if you're still on my side. Hello, Jew. Hallelujah. He is here.
He is here. We celebrate
the presence of the Lord.
He is here.
He is here. The Holy.
He's here. You know, God wants you to live constantly in the consciousness of His presence. Many of us, we're only conscious of the presence of God when we come to church or when we are praying. Then once we leave that place, we live as if God doesn't exist. You know, He's no longer in our thinking, in our thoughts. Then when we have an emergency or a problem, we remember God again and quickly run back to Him. But God wants to change that. You should constantly. Because He's there. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. You may not be conscious of it, but He's there. Now raise that hand. Pray this prayer after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word this morning. And Father, firstly, I repent for where I've been presumptuous, making my own plans, doing my own ways without acknowledging and consulting You. Father, I repent. I repent. I receive the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. In this regard, I receive life and power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, going forward, I will no longer say, I will do this or I will do that. But I will say, if the Lord permits, I will do this and I will do that. Father, going forward in all my ways, not in some of my ways, not in what I consider important ways, but in all my ways, I will acknowledge You and trust You to direct my paths. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to live my life in the consciousness of Your constant presence. And help me understand my Jewish roots, the fact that everything I have today, I have because of Jesus through Abraham. And that, Lord, I am the seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ. And so I live my life revolving around Your appointed times of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Each year, I'll be looking for a harvest of Your will in my life. In Passover, at Passover, at Pentecost, and at Tabernacles. In Jesus' name, amen. Pray in the Spirit. Father, thank You. Father, thank You. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Ghost, Rino Fredega, Lambricatolom to Freshe. Thank You for Your blood, Labricato Frenea, Your life, Renesco Fredes, Your power, Nacatolom Fre, Romo Tolom to Fre, Lambricato Fre, Lambra, in and upon our wills, Labricatolom to Fredes, our minds, Labricatolom to Fredes, our emotions, Renendosco Fredilam to Freshe, our physical bodies, Renatosco Fredica, Lambradosche. Our circumstances, la prikitolo mashto freshe. Our regional heavenlies, rintolo mtu freneska, ramato freshe. Insufficient measure, rina tosko fridika, libridoka. In this regard, nerama shiki to fre, nu fridisk. In Jesus' name. If you need healing, if you're at home, stretch your hands towards your device. If you're here, just touch your body and raise one hand. Father, we release Your healing power. The Bible says You sent Your word and healed them, and You delivered them from their destruction. We thank You for the power that is in Your word and in the life that is in Your word. You said it is life. Your word is medicine to them that find them. So we release that healing power into their physical bodies now. In Jesus' name, we come against the spirit of infirmity, spirit of oppression, spirit of depression. We cast you out. Destroy your works. Resist now. We bind you in Jesus' name. We set you free. Hallelujah. We say you are healed in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. You may be seated.
Easy to worship Him.
To worship Him. It's all the sweet reward.
He is here one more time.
We celebrate
the presence of the Lord. The one that we adore is he. To worship him is such a sweet reward. You are he.
In our midst.
He is here.
You may be seated. One last thing. Every year, maybe you're not aware of it. In natural Israel, they had the three harvests. There was the barley harvest, which was at Passover. Then there was a wheat harvest, which was at Pentecost. And then there was a fruit harvest, which was at Tabernacles. The fruit harvest was the last harvest of the year when they brought in all the fruit. Then immediately after the Tabernacles, they would till the ground and start planting seed for the next year. Now, spiritually, we do that thing all the time. We're just not realizing it. There are things God would speak to you this year, the seeds of God's word. He said, the sower went forth to sow. And when you plant those seeds, you should be, most people don't, because they don't know and they're not aware, looking for a first fruits, a Passover. Oh, yeah. Then, there's a first of first fruits at Passover, then there's a first fruits at Pentecost, then you begin to see the full harvest. And so that's that you may be patient. That's why you pray, you water the seed, not only financial, but in different areas of your life. You see, you know, by the time end of the year and at the Tabernacles, you begin to harvest the fruit, more of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, more love, more patience, then you sow again for the next year. And it goes on like that. God bless you all. Hallelujah.